When you think of the Lord's Supper, what's it mean? I was a Christian about 6 or 7 years, and I took it, and I was sincere, but then I had to write a Greek paper on the passage that we're studying. And the lights came on, and for the first time ever, I really understood what the Lord's Supper was about. It changed how I practiced the Lord's Supper, and it changed how I taught it. I think you are really going to enjoy this fresh look at the Lord's Supper. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Pathways to Intimacy with God. We're right about in the middle of this series, and what he's sharing are several Christian practices that have as much relevance today as they always did. Now, if you have a Bible, open it now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's join Chip as he continues his message on the power of the practice of communion.
Two controlling concerns are associated with the Lord's Supper, according to the Apostle Paul here. The first one is the idea of remembrance or memorial. The word literally means to bring to mind, to come into agreement with what God has done. This same word is translated into Greek, but when this word is used in the Old Testament in Numbers 23, it's used of them coming and blowing trumpets. And they would blow trumpets before a sacrifice to remind God that this offering is coming to you, that you deserve it, and we honor you. It's the sacrifice that we bring to you. This word memorial also has the idea bringing into vivid recollection or consciousness. This is not about holding a piece of bread and having a cup and saying, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. He was there somewhere, sometime, somehow. Goody, goody. Thank you, Lord. Eat, drink, I'm done. That's called partaking in an unworthy manner. This word for remember means to bring to vivid recollection, to come and renew your first love. It has the idea of you going back in your mind and saying, where was I sitting when I heard the gospel? What has happened in my life since my sins have been forgiven when I trusted Christ as my Savior? Who is this Jesus? He's fully man, fully God. It's contemplating, as the ancients did, on his work on the cross. It's imagining in your mind, maybe even without the help of a famous movie, of the Passion, and beginning to grasp at the emotive level and bringing into vivid recollection that if I was the only person on the face of the earth, he would have gone down that trail and he would have been beaten and he would have carried the cross and his hands would be pierced with nails and then he would lift it up and they would lock it in and he would hang on a cross between heaven and earth and God Almighty, because he was holy, would turn his back for this one brief moment on the Son because he would become the sin bearer, the sin offering, and all your sin and all my sin and the sins of all people would be poured on him and the wrath of God and his death would cover your sin so that you would be forgiven and free. See, it's holding that bread, his body broken. That's the price tag. It's vividly recollecting in your mind what it would have been like for his blood to be spilled and then bringing that into your own experience and beginning to sit quietly and ponder and meditate in thanksgiving and say, this is what it was like in my case before 1972 and this is what it's been like after 1972. This is where I was before I heard the gospel. I remember sitting in seats like this and a man sharing the gospel and coming to that moment of truth and realizing I desperately needed a Savior, that I was a phony, that I treated all kind of people in ways that were not only unhealthy and sinful, but I didn't like me. I wanted to be accepted and forgiven, and I needed God. Memorial. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's not a little something we tack on to the service. The first concept is one of memorial. It's the idea that he is our sin offering, that he's sinless, that he paid the price, that he suffered for you. And here's the core reason why. Because he loves you. You know, the number one area that we don't believe in the Christian life, down deep, we do not believe God loves us. That's why we keep trying to earn his favor. That's why we keep playing all these games. More than anything else, God wants you to grasp and understand, totally apart from your works, totally unconditional, he loves you. Not because there's something good in you, but because there's something good in him. He has chosen you to be the object of his affection because beyond what any of us know, his love is infinite. And he cares about you and he wants a relationship with you. But because he is holy and we are sinful, the only means of relationship with the holy God was Christ, the fully man, fully God, stretching out his arms and dying in your place and in my place. And when we do that, not only do we bring it to remembrance, but look at the last line. It says, and we proclaim his death. The word proclaim there is used elsewhere in the New Testament for literally preaching the gospel. It means telling the rest of the world, I have been forgiven. Jesus is my Savior. I have a new life. There is a difference. And when we come together, it's not just to remember, but as we do it, we testify to the living fact that there is good news. We proclaim there is life. There is forgiveness for everyone, whosoever would come. And so by way of summary in this first section, the path of breaking bread together restores our spiritual passion. How does your passion get restored? By remembering who Jesus is, your Savior, God, your sin substitute, and remembering what he's done. He has died upon the cross for you. Apostle Paul makes it clear that it's not only enough to remember who Jesus is and what he did, but we need to remember who we are and our present need of repentance. The Lord's Supper is a time to look upward and outward and with praise and adoration, but it's also a time to look inward, to take a spiritual x-ray, to take a spiritual MRI, to let the Spirit of God open his eyes into your heart, into your life, into your motives and mine and say, Lord, if there's anything that's not right, you see, the reason we drift is what? It's a little subtle sin today, a little subtle sin tomorrow, a little attitude tomorrow, another little motive next week, and little by little by little, we don't understand that we've drifted. And what the Lord's Supper is to recalibrate your soul. And the way you recalibrate your soul is you get first clear on who he is and what he's done. And then you take that and look in the mirror and you say, Lord, where am I really from your perspective? Notice the Apostle Paul's teaching picking up in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, circle that phrase, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord. A man ought to examine himself, circle that phrase, before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Then listen to this very often strange but powerful passage. Verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a technical term used every time in the New Testament for when a believer in Jesus Christ dies and goes to heaven. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Notice there is a warning, there's instruction, there's a reason, and then there's a response. The warning is don't eat or don't come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. This passage has been much debated. You can go to commentaries and find a zillion different explanations of what an unworthy manner is. Option number one for many, it's an unbeliever taking the Lord's Supper. It's obviously not, you know, one of the things you need to do. I don't know where you're at or where you're coming from. I didn't grow up as a believer. But this is a holy moment. It's a holy moment for God's family. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're instructed to watch and observe. Just see what happens. Don't go. Don't take it. And try and say, what are these people doing and what does this really mean? Another explanation has been that there's some unconfessed sin in a person's life. It's an unworthy where there's unconfessed sin and you take it in this way. And of course, we're instructed to make sure that there's no sin, to literally say, God, is there anything between us? I'm gonna sit quietly. No music, no strumming guitars, dead, cold silence where you can say, Lord, if there's anything between you and me, and you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, will you show me? Will you just show me right now? And I know your heart is never to condemn, and you're never vague. Will you show me if there's anything in my life that I need to tell you? and come to agreement with you and ask you to forgive me and claim your promise that if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's certainly a part of the Lord's Supper. But the actual phrase, an unworthy manner, is not so much pointed toward unbelievers, and it's not so much about unconfessed sin. That's something that believers would understand they were to do. To partake in an unworthy manner, the meaning of this word has to do with meaning taking it carelessly, thoughtlessly, routinely, going through the motions. It would be having the memorial without the meaning. No appreciation for who Jesus really is. No recollection back to what he's really done for you. No quiet extended time to evaluate where are you really at in your heart and your life to recalibrate your soul. It's just going through the motions. It's just doing what you've always done. It's coming to church and going through the spiritual motions of taking the Lord's Supper. That's what it means to take it in an unworthy manner. And what it does, it diminishes his work on the cross. What it does, it diminishes his blood that's shed for you. What it does, it diminishes the fact that you've been sealed with the Spirit and that you're a child of God, and you don't take time to let the Spirit of God love you and care for you. And God's plan always and every time in convicting is never to be down on us. It's to point something out like a surgeon sees a piece of cancer and cuts very carefully so that no arteries or anything would be hurt and gets just the thing that needs to be and lifts it out. And is it painful? Yes. And removes it so you can be whole and to be healed. That's God's heart. And when you take the Lord's Supper, it always brings you to a time where you come back to first things, back to your first love, back to the relationship. Out of the routine, out of just, you know, reading the Bible, out of just praying, out of being religious, out of trying to be a good moral person. It brings you back to just you and Jesus, his love for you and what he's done. And now where are you at with him? That's the warning. The instruction is very simple. He says, verse 28, a man ought to examine himself. And that just means take personal inventory. When you open your heart and you say, Lord, if there's anything between us, he'll bring a specific incident and a specific issue, because his heart's desire is never to push you down. His heart's desire is to make a correction so they can put his arm around you and draw you back close to him. His son, by his blood, paid for whatever sin is keeping you and me from him. And all he wants to do is by faith have you recognize that so there can be a fresh application of the atonement or the covering or the grace and the forgiveness to restore the fellowship with God. And so this is a time where you examine yourself and then notice the reason. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You might put a little parentheses around the body of the Lord because as you see this, you would, in the context, think initially that we're talking about Jesus' body. And it is, but it's not his physical body. You see, we're going to find just a little bit later that when Paul introduced this, the reason he gives this long explanation about the Lord's Supper is the Corinthian church was involved in abuses. And the abuses were some people were coming early and eating a big meal, and they ate real fast because when the poor people come, they didn't want to share their food. And some people came so early and were having such a big time before the worship service that some people were actually drunk in the worship service. And some people would come and have a big meal and some people come with nothing, and it was causing division in the church. And not recognizing the body of the Lord is when you examine yourself, you don't just examine yourself on the vertical. How am I doing with God? You examine yourself, and what you do is you say, how am I doing with God's people, the body? Is there a relationship in the body of Christ that needs my attention? Is there an attitude in my heart? Is there someone I need to go to? That's what it means to recognize the body of the Lord. You examine yourself, and then you say, Lord, I want to be right with you, but I've got to be right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason is because judgment occurs. That's why he says, because these abuses, can you imagine going to a church service and some people were drunk? Going to a church service and some people are going thinking, we're the body of Christ and Christ died for us and he loves us and you won't share anything with me? He says, because of this, some of you are, God's judgment, are weak and sick, and some have prematurely even died. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, and if you don't think taking the Lord's Supper is an issue of sobriety, that ought to get your attention. God says when we do not treat one another, and when we take things that are very precious and very holy, and we're callous with them, and we go through the motions, and we make a mockery of them, that he will, in the velvet vice of judgment, keep closing that, and if we don't respond, the ultimate judgment for a believer is he doesn't kick you out of his family, he takes you home early. And that's what this passage teaches. He said, in the church at that time in Corinth, some people were sick, and some people actually had premature death because of their lack of obedience and responsiveness to God. So what should the response be? He says, verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we won't come under judgment. In other words, if you don't take it in an unworthy manner, if you come and recognize who Jesus and what he's done, and if you stop and evaluate and where am I at with you, God, and with the body? Every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's a purifying time. I remember the story of a fellow who was at MIT and he was teaching, and he was a nationally known speaker, and one of the heads of a nuclear submarine let him go on board, and he said, you know, this submarine can only stay down, and I forget, it was only 60 or 90 days. And he said, well, why? Do you run out of water? He said, oh, no, we got plenty of water. He said, well, do you run out of food? No, we got plenty of food. Well, do you run out of oxygen? Oh, no, we can create our, it's no problem. He said, well, why do you have to surface every 60 or 90 days? He said, because in this submarine, we have missiles that we can shoot all over the world. But what happens is because of the magnetic poles of the earth, we have to come up and we recalibrate all of our instruments because we get off after 60 or 90 days. If we shoot a missile and we're a fraction of a degree off and it goes about 3,000 or 4,000 miles, you can imagine how far it would be off. And the only way to keep this submarine in line is it needs to come up and lock onto the North Star, and then we triangulate with all of our satellites to make sure we are exactly where we think we are. And you know, that's a good picture of what the Lord's Supper needs to be. It's where we stop and we align it, rooted in the scriptures, focused on the person of Jesus. The Spirit of God recalibrates our heart, our mind, and our soul about where we're really at with him. Because we do deceive ourselves, don't we? I mean, the heart is deceitful. The Lord's Supper isn't just a vertical me and God. It is about me and his body, the church, about me and my brothers and sisters. He's going to tell us that we need to remember who we are as fellow members of his body. Not just who Jesus is and what he did. Not just remember who we are and what our needs are. But we need to come out of the Lord's Supper and say, we are a part of a real, organic, living group of people tied together by the Spirit of God, placed in his body, and our relationships matter. Follow along in verse 17. He says, but in giving instruction, I don't praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you hear it? It's a rebuke. He said, we got a problem here. You ask me a question when you, notice the repetition, when you come together, when you come together, when you meet together, you are the church. Do you hear what he's saying? It matters about when God's people come together. He goes on to say, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, verse 21. For in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Do you hear the emotion here? This is the church that he birthed. This is the church that he planted. He knows these people. They've come to Christ. They've had a radical transformation. And in the actual celebration of their unity in Christ and of their common forgiveness and their new life as a new community, they are practicing just the opposite. And I don't know about you, but I've read a few passages in scripture. He sounds pretty ticked off to me. I mean, he just sounds pretty daggone ticked off. Like, what in the world are you doing? How could this happen to God's church? Your very actions are the antithesis of everything that Jesus taught, of everything that we know that's true. And then notice how he bookends this section. Here's the application. So then, my brothers, when you, notice the phrase, come together to eat. Notice now consideration. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. The rebuke is your actions when you are meeting together in relationship are telling the opposite story of Jesus who built a body, who died, who invited you into his body, who the moment you believed baptized you into this thing called the church. We belong to one another. We're interdependent. It matters. This is not a social group. This is not a meeting that you come to once a week. We are a part of an organic, supernatural community, and it matters. What you say and what you think and what you do and how I treat you and how you treat me and how we treat one another is the basis and the evidence, according to Jesus, whether the world will even know this is true. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. It's by this love for one another that the world will know that God sent his son. And so he rebukes them, and then he gives them some instruction, this application, to be servants, to wait, to share, and to love. And so my response here is brotherly appreciation. The Lord's Supper is God's visual aid to restore our spiritual passion by forcing us to do three things. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done, one. Two, remember our present need of repentance. And three, remember we're one body and members of one another. I wrote in my notes a concluding statement that's meant a lot to me. We are to express our love for God, whom we can't see, by expressing our love and devotion to each other, who we can see.
Chip will be back in a minute, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, it's not about rules, rituals, or religion, is from his series, Pathways to Intimacy with God. Now, in this series, you're going to be challenged to move beyond routine to the richness of relationships we all long for with God and with others. Well, here's the thing, though. We rarely catch the important points just hearing a message once. So if Chip's teaching was helpful for you, let me encourage you to listen again if you're thinking about making some changes. Pathways to Intimacy with God, what you've been missing that'll take your relationships to a whole new level. Check it out online at livingontheedge.org or place your order over the phone by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, one of the things we see, you know, when we decide to step up our spiritual game, if you will, is that there's typically a lot of opposition. Well, we've got a brand new resource to help people deal effectively with that kind of opposition. Would you take just a minute and tell us about it?
Absolutely, Dave. We're very excited about a brand new tool we've created to equip you for spiritual warfare that every believer, I mean every Christian, invariably has to fight. They're called spiritual warfare cards, and let me tell you what they are. They're going to help you reveal, number one, who the enemy is, number two, how to unpack the lies he uses to distract and discourage us, number three, it'll highlight the truth of God's word, and then teaches you how to actually engage in battle. The fact of the matter is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the only way to do that is you arm yourself with the power of Scripture to overcome spiritual attacks so you can stand firm against the adversary. I don't think the average believer has any idea that the battle is in their mind, and these cards will really help you experience victory.
This brand new set of 52 cards, organized in four different categories, will help you remember your position in Christ, appreciate the spiritual armor, recognize your adversary, and then pinpoint his lies. On the flip side of each card are powerful scriptures for you to ponder and memorize so you're equipped and able to engage. Now, to check out the new Invisible War scripture cards, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with his application for today.
As you listen to today's program on the Lord's Supper, I pray, I really do, that God gave you some new and fresh insight about what it means to remember Jesus and how to partake in a way that will really help you. But what I want to do now is I want to probe a little bit. I'm going to ask you to be very open, because one of the fundamental things that happens in this passage is he says, consider the body of our Lord. And when he said that, he was not talking about the Lord's physical body. He was talking in context about our relationship with other Christians. And so let me ask you a question, because you don't need to have a cup in your hand or a piece of unleavened bread to respond at this moment to exactly what God wants you to do. Is there a relationship with another believer that is fractured? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there resentment? Are you a part of a church where there's conflict or a church split? Is there a brother or sister in Christ that you used to have a good relationship with and something happened and it never got repaired? Can I ask you right now to stop and say, Lord Jesus, I want to consider your body. We are unified. We are one. You died for all of us. And your prayer was that we would be one even as you and the Father are one. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more pleasing to God than when we, in our practice, in horizontal relationships with other believers, demonstrate the unity and the love that vertically God has given us through Christ. Can you imagine the cleansing and the purity that could happen in the body of Christ just today if every single person listening to my voice would say, Lord Jesus, if there's any relationship that needs repaired, any reconciliation, any me taking the first step, regardless of whose fault it was, taking the first step to build a bridge, oh God, I so value the unity of your body. I want to go as far as it depends on me and make it right. Would you take 5 seconds right now and say, Lord, will you bring a person to my mind if I need to go make amends, if I need to be a bridge builder today? And then ask him for the faith, ask him for the courage to this day start the process. God will richly, richly reward you.
Well, just before we wrap it up, have you ever been listening and thought to yourself, you know, Chip, I wish we were visiting over a cup of coffee because I'd love to ask you about, and then I'm sure you can fill in the blank. Well, your opportunity is here. Starting next week, Chip's going to be in studio with us to answer your questions about relationships. Through the month of February, his teaching's all about relationships, moms and kids, what God has to say about how to build great relationships, and how to build a healthy family in a modern world. So every Friday, we're going to pause and give Chip a chance to answer your questions about relationships. Now, to send your question, just email it to chip@livingontheedge.org. That's chip@livingontheedge.org. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.